Therein, you know, 10 songs, each one repeated 5 times, 7 times or whatever. Now, don't get me wrong. I think when we step into this place, I really wouldn't want to every Sunday among the earlier ones come up and say, hello, this is not a fish market. There's no lelong here. Forgot that sentence, yeah? Keep silence, prepare your hearts, prepare for service. I think that's important. Let's cultivate it, shall we? I know it's not easy. Tendency is we want to talk, but let's be decisive in this. And then, of course, at 10 a.m. sharp, worship leader will step forth and service will begin. But not a service of rituals, not a service of just going through an order of liturgy that we are so familiar with. You can just do it at home or through Zoom. But a fellowship that we recognize us above all else, the presence, because of the pleasure of God. He is here with us. Let's continue the book of James. I assure you, I'll not take long in just quickly summarizing what we've done the last week. 2 verses speaks about how our faith must also be evidenced by works and not just words only. And I let this quotation just telling you again that it's about bold, practical Christian living. Living Christian faith in a bold way, and not because you think there are choices. You know, if you have choices, then one is right, one is not so right. One is bolder than the other. Take it in stride. Live it in a way that really reflects that faith in you is genuine, not just confession through the mouth, but conviction and conduct. Conviction in the heart and conduct in the way that we live our life. And then people see your life is transformed. You're not always fighting fires, always worrying about this problem, that problem. Everything surrendered to the Lord. It all belongs to Him. Like I've told you many times over, morning, first thing I pray, God, if the world comes crashing on me, everything is taken away. Then like Job would say, though the Lord may slay me, He took away my property, my servants, He even destroyed my 10 children and everything. And then He even allowed Satan to test me personally that I suffer in the body. Bible says he did not sin against God, did not hold a charge against God. And though he may slay him, yet will I praise him. These introductory remarks I made, I have not prepared them, you know, I couldn't have. But I want to share that these are things that when we come to the scripture, and especially as I mentioned some weeks back already, and we started last week in the book of James, is a challenge to really dare live what we are reading and hearing, and not just saying that, oh, we know through words. Simple outline, we are on the second part of item one, test of faith, what is about, purpose of trials, count it all joy. Today, facing temptation. And I think you have caught this in the course of my prayer that felt to pray as a lot as the Spirit leads, whether they are the trials that you face outwardly thrown at you by Satan, by people, or self-created trials, or temptations that we know sometimes are very private things, private instances we find ourselves in, decisions that we have to make, actions that we choose to do, that comes a bit closer. So today we continue with this facing of temptation. And as I've mentioned last week, and which I said again in the prayer as a challenge to you, when you start facing trials and testings, will you count it all joy? And I remind you, the word count is not an accountancy word. It's not about calculation. You count this, you count this, that, this one on God's side, that one not on God's side, and you decide. It is a command with authority. Choose to be joyful. Be commanded that you are joyful. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Jesus says before his high priestly prayer, just before the cross, in John 17, he says, until now, you have not asked anything, really? I've asked a lot of things, you know, Lord. You never seem to hear, much less answer. Ask that you might receive, that your joy may be full. The question there must be, what have we been asking that have not brought our joy full? If you are asking for healing to a sickness and it did not happen, my joy not full. I pray for my child, my daughter, my son, wayward as it might become and not happening, hey, maybe that's more serious. That's why we have the joy of the Lord that says you have the assurance that He is in control. You weigh your choices, you weigh your petitions first. You weigh your petitions, then you decide on the choices that you take. And my assurance to you is that when Jesus says you have asked nothing, He's really saying you have missed it. You have not asked in my will. You have asked unnecessary. You don't have to worry. He will hold you fast. He will not let you go. So continuing from that, which we covered more or less last week, let's look at this passage from verses 13 to 18. The second part of the introduction of the book, as it were, to the testing of our faith. First is facing trials and now facing temptation. James goes on to say in the next segment here, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Eh, how come? I thought the Lord's Prayer said, lead me, Lord, into temptation. Lord, you're leading into temptation. Now, when you have questions like this, please check it out. Find answers. You'll have good answers for that. Because it is the way it is phrased. And how what we often call the ambiguous must always be interpreted by the unambiguous. God says here clearly, He's not a tempter. He does not tempt you. Then how come Jesus says, pray that you not lead us into temptation. Actually, the more correct word is, you do not permit. Lord, pray that you limit the times that I will face temptations. So it's not so much as God leading you into temptation, but that He allowing less temptations in your life. Then maybe the question becomes, hey, why my life so many temptations? Huh? Well, I say you're good. You are good. You are laughing, some of you. You are so good that God says, you know, you are worthy of being a candidate for Satan. You are Job. Job went around, walking around. Is there anyone really righteous? Ah, yeah. Consider Job, God says. This one, tak pakai lah, cannot count. You put a hedge around him, you protect him like a fortress, everything. You do anything you want. That's why when it comes to trials, temptations, and testings, if you really want to use Job as an example, then live his life and experience what he really went through. We can't make it. No way. Take out assets, camels, cows, oxen, take out servants, even take out the children. 7 boys and 3 beautiful girls. I think my child, one child fall down, cut. If I have a girl, I think my sin very thin, you know. Cannot take it. But though he may slay me, yet will I praise him. Yet will I follow him. So let's clear this very, very clearly, clear it clearly in our minds. When you're facing temptations and all that, don't blame God. Then let's go on to say, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, I deliberately break out these verses so that you know that there is a pause. Think through, then read on. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. He's not a father of darkness, not a father of lies, but of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. This is where sometimes you read older, or I will not say older, but Bibles that are more for study. You read this, catch no more. Check out Amplified Bible. Useful. Or some other expansion. What does it mean that we might be kind of first fruits of His creatures? He created us. He created everything else. We were the last of His creation. We were the crowning. And we are still the crowning glory of His creation. that he will make us first fruits, meaning that he will make us the prime example amongst all of his creatures. It makes me wonder. I think dogs and cats will be in heaven, you know. Some of you pet lovers, they might be there. Because I hear about how Old Testament prophets talk about how lions and sheep and how wildest of animals, most ferocious and the tamest of those, they can live in peace. It's back to Eden land. Okay. We might be the prime example of what he created us to be set apart to himself, sanctified, made holy for his divine purpose. You see, even just taking some time to read a phrase like this, what do you mean you are a kind? What do you mean that you are the first fruit of his creature? That's what it really means. It's a loaded phrase. First fruit, oh. What else is first fruit? When you give your tithes and offerings, is it the first fruit? Is it first out of your pocket and out of before any consideration? Or is it calculate, count, left over? God, thankful, huh? I'm at least putting something into it. Bible talks about bringing the first fruits. I'm saying this, I'm not saying that you have to follow. But I've known of people who came to me. Many of them over the years of ministry. And when they work, some of them physically did that, others just make mention. Pastor, this is my first paycheck. I'm giving it to the church, I'm giving it to the Lord. I don't think the persons were trying to impress me. The persons want to take seriously what it means to really put God, like I say, not just priority, but you really put him for who he is and where he belongs. The King of Kings seated on the throne. We are not kings and queens and princes and princesses of ourselves. We don't sit on the little thrones that we think we can build for ourselves. Who is he? He's the King of Kings. Where does he sit? On the throne. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. You talk about building a church for God? I've covered this before. What we even have all belong to him. David recognized that. That's why the temple, the first temple of God, not built by David, but provided by David, but built by the Son, because David was a man of war, blood in his hands. The splendor of Solomon's temple never surpassed. And yet, when God loves us in such a precious way, he says, look at the lilies in the fields, look at the birds in the air. They don't even have to take care of themselves. Father takes care of them. Are you not more precious than this? The glory that God has now given us through his Son, Jesus Christ, as we come into a genuine faith relationship with him. That's the glory of God in your life and in my life. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's just pray this prayer, each one of us individually over our own lives. And then pray for the families that you have been put in, your spouse, your child, your children, whatever the case, your parents, your siblings. That's what matters. Church, you are here because of all this. Not because we have great goals and agendas and plans for God. He doesn't need any of these. He just wants you to give your heart to him and put your complete trust in him. And so, Lord, as you hear the deep cry of our hearts, silent prayers, not necessary words, you know even better. If you just say, Lord, I surrender all. That's it. Thank you for hearing. We pray in Jesus' name. So I'd like to entitle the message today, and like I did last week, taking a phrase from the text we have read. Do not be deceived. But before start of service, some wise words given to me. It should be, do not be deceived again. Correct or not? They are pointed at each other. Wonderful. I kind of agree. Should be, do not be deceived again, because we've already been deceived and we continue to be deceived again and again, but we continue to be. But because James says, do not be deceived. I think we shall not add, we shall not subtract, lest judgment be held against us, right? That was quite interesting. But I believe in that phrase, do not be deceived again. Just I believe in the phrase that it's not just second chance that we need of God, that He will give us many chances. Another phrase I came across in an article I read sometime back, let's begin again. Because we stumble time and again, and we begin again. Never mind, as I've said in the prayer, Satan will mock at us and say, yeah, don't waste time, lah. You're going to stumble, fall again. Sure, probably. In fact, surely. But God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. God is a forgiving God. God's word says, if we confess, He forgives. We shall not be drawn into my sins all forgiven. No need to confess. Cannot be right. Your life doesn't show that can be true. But good words. You pastor tell me that my sins all forgiven. I can do anything already. What? My ticket to heaven is secure. So do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. But before we go any further, the word deceive has the simple idea of to wander off, to go astray, to be seduced. What is very significant about the word deception or deceive is that it is subtle, not blatant. If I come blatantly to tell you a lie that you know is not true, the earth is flat, the sun does not shine, whatever. And right before you, you see a black curtain, I say the curtain is white. It's very blatant, right? How to deceive you? It's very subtle. It's sometimes very, not just subtle, very suggestive. It cannot be like that, right? Really, our Bible says. So let's be very clear. And I trust that this passage that we're going to look at now, coupled with how we see, and not so much the temptation of Jesus, but really very similar to the first temptation, put them together. Your temptations that you face, last week, the topic on the trials and testings that you experience, I again remind you what I prayed for just now. I challenge you, I challenge myself to overcome by God's word. Be decisive. Not just only be diligent and disciplined. I know being diligent, disciplined, and generally you say, those are attributes I have already. Don't call me an ill-disciplined person. I'm very disciplined. I'm very diligent. But decisiveness at that point that you just say, I will do it. Often that slips us. And we continue to suffer the consequences of not doing what we should be doing. I want to share with you three thoughts today. Give you in the summary form, beginning, so that you know where you are going. From the text, source of temptation, how temptation comes about. More the source of temptation in terms of how it comes to you and entices you. Okay? The source where it comes about, cause of temptation. Sorry, that's the second point. How it comes to you and how it entices it, the cause it takes. And then the last thought is really the closing two verses. The recourse for temptation. How to really overcome. Verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Source of temptation is put in a not this. Sometimes it's a source, you point to what is a source, you say that's what it is. Bible chooses to tell you, say, not this. If it's not God, then who? Everything else outside of God. Because to tell you the source of temptation is everything else outside of God, I got to list many things. But you can summarize it under three. First source of temptation, Satan. Second source of temptation, evil people. Third source of temptation, yourself and myself. Amen? So instead of listing where any other source can come, source of temptation can be maybe with circumstances. I don't know. I didn't think through it thoroughly in that sense. Maybe something happened, you know. Then you get very angry with God. And you say, I don't care really. I just do what I want. Hey, but you point back, yes, from yourself. So you see your own source. So the Bible wants it to be explicitly clear. Don't blame God. No reason to blame God. Cannot point a finger at God. The source of temptation is anything and everything that can tempt you outside of God. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. And earlier I cut touch on the other, perhaps challenge, the prayer, the Lord's prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Eh? You don't tempt what? Why lead us not? And I think therefore the better word is permit not so much temptation. Don't allow God. But then we'll cover that also in the course of the sermon. Jesus himself was led by the Spirit to be tempted. The tempter came. Now, temptation is immediately personified in Satan. He's called the tempter. And Jesus, when he was rebuking the Pharisees, he called them, you are the son of the father of lies. That's the devil, say. He lies. He speaks out of his own character. He's a liar and the father of lies. So, of course, what we can conclude is the greatest danger source of temptation to us is the devil. He tempted Adam and Eve. That's how they fell. Jesus was tempted like us in all ways, yet without sin. He did not fall. But the tempter will continue to tempt. And he will continue to speak lies, falsehoods, sow doubts, and all that. So let's settle this once and for all, okay? Don't blame God. Be discerning. If this is something from the devil, if it's from people that you cannot trust, people who don't share the same faith and maybe wanting to stumble you or outwardly, blatantly trying to deceive you, be careful. But what happens when that source is yourself that you have to grapple with? That's how we see the cause of temptation, how it takes place. Whether it's from Satan, from evil people, from ourselves. It starts with desire. We are tempted because God has created us as creatures with a will and also with desires. Otherwise, we'd be like robots. We don't have a will of our own. We are just a machine, a toy. Do what you're supposed to do. We obey every command. We only do the mechanical things. But we are people of will as well as desire. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The word desire is a very strong word. It's about lust. It's about passionate longing on a sustained way to the point where you actually committed it. So it's desire. You find something attractive. You know, when we think about the cause of temptation, how it works in our lives, and later I will tell you how the cunning of Satan tempts us. We'll put this together. I think you'll get a fuller picture. But let's move on first. It starts with a desire, right? Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust, passionate longing. We fall. We stumble. But we thank God that when we confess, we stop. You know, there's a difference between committing a sin and continuing in sin. Committing a sin happens. But to willfully decide to continue on and on and on and on and on until maybe perhaps you get found out. And everyone falls. I think there was a title, if I remember. Not that I have it clearly in my mind. Title to a show that says, as a subtext, what if you will never be found out? Would you continue? I think you get the idea, right? If nobody is going to find you out, if you're not going to be caught, would you continue? Would you take the bait in the first place and then continue? Answer, yes. Because that's the human response. So it starts with desire. it continues into disobedience or the doing. When the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The word is idea of getting impregnated. You know, one thing about Bible is it always goes back to, you know, Adam knew Eve. The word knew means actually Adam has a relations with Eve. Two became one, and then the child was conceived. It's that intimate kind of relationship that we sometimes just use the word relationship, relationship, relationship. I think I've got so many relationships. I can't make any distinguishable difference. But here is one where that desire goes to a point where you do it. You don't just have the desire, you go into doing. And that really is the disobedience, the sin. Because that's what Bible calls it. If Bible calls a sin, don't make it a non-sin. Pastor Danny, we heard that before, right? SBC, I can't remember who said that, but I know it was a quotation, some smart aleck in our, not our class necessarily, but I thought it was very good. A sin is a sin. Don't make a sin a non-sin because it becomes nonsense. It becomes nonsense. You ignore God. So that's how it takes its course. First, desire, disobedience, then ends up in death. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Fruition, the conception of a baby, the full term, complete. But in this case, results in death. That is the cause of temptation that James writes for us. How it develops from desire to doing it, and then if you continue, death confirmed. The cause of temptation. I want to share with you, because it's not in the text, I just want to put it there. The cunning of the devil. The cunning of Satan's deception. What did he do? He starts by putting doubt in your mind. Eve saw the fruit, very nice. Satan come and say, did God really say you shall not eat from this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Puts doubt in you. What was, read chapter 3, okay, Genesis, go back and read yourself. What did Eve say? Yeah, God said cannot eat and cannot touch also. God never said cannot touch, right? But we always want to add and give the blame to God. God, you very very, how to put it, unfair, how can like that? Okay, I don't eat, can touch or not? So he added that. But Satan got her already. Puts doubt into her mind. Did God really say? From doubt, Satan goes to denial. Because God told Adam, if you eat, you will die. What did Satan say? You will not die. God says you will die. Now, Satan denies God's word. He not only put doubts in you, he denies what God says to you clearly about who you are in Christ and what he wants of your life. He denies all the goodness he has for you. He denies all of the purposes that God has for you. He denies of every circumstance. Even the most trying that you're going through, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, sometimes when we take Bible scriptures, individual verses, and try to just commit to memory and use it as like SOS, you know, instant kind of a response, it doesn't really going to, it's not going to help you very much. Unless your grounding in the Lord is you have a foundation of his word. You have seen him operate through scripture. Not that you know how to read everything, know everything. I don't know. You ask me everything, and now I may not have the answers for you. I certainly, mostly would not have. But you build a reservoir of God's word in your heart. You build a foundation. Then when the word says, the Lord is my shepherd, it's not just, oh, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Holy Spirit takes a word, like one to differentiate between the Logos word of God, that is the general word of God from Genesis to Revelation, or the Rhema word of God, the revealed word of God, the specific word of God. Fine, I don't think there's any problem with that. Those who are so studious in the study of Bible, oh, everything must be study, scholastic, and you forget the spirit, I think unnecessary. Don't despise prophetic teachings. Don't limit Satan. Limit Satan, don't limit God, right? Well, don't limit Satan, jalan, man. See, you are alive. Right? Actually, that was deliberate, you know. No, no, no. You know, lah. That's how it is. So Satan starts by putting doubt, then he denies, and then he gives up. Outright, blatant, he said, you know why God don't want you to eat? He told Eve. Because you will be like God. Wow. I not only will not die, I am like God. The very epitome of Satan. Isaiah 14, 5 times. I will 5 times. I will be like the Most High. That's why he got kicked out. And one-third of the heavenly angels followed him. So now you put this together. The cause of deception and the cunning of the devil. I tell you, it's going to be very helpful. I honestly even confess to you, I've been Christian since the time I've backslided, or I really don't consider myself a Christian, but a nominal one. And that year, 1978, when that came to know the Lord, quite a change. And then later on, move into ministry. 79. Incidentally, just aside, you know, yesterday to the day, 38 years ago, 6th of August, 1988, we had the first house of prayer service. In the afternoon, 2 o'clock, a dedication service, paid the room only $200 at time. No, rental so expensive. Oh. Sheraton Hotel, Sheraton Towers. Full. Pastor Kenan, I invited him to do the dedication. Elder Timothy, chairman of Salem, I asked him to do the prayer. I that day, senang-senang only. Just be MC. 38 years ago. I wonder how long more we'll be. 2 years' time, this church will be 70 years, 40 years. What do they talk? Oh, I think from your question this morning to me, first question you asked me in the morning, I catch no ball where you were coming from, you know. Okay, that's another aside. But maybe also a timing. 40 years, you move. Everything will be sorted out by then. So, brothers and sisters, very simply, just to tell you again, your trials, your testings, last week's sermon, count it joy. Don't count as that you count and say, I trust God, I don't trust God, I trust God, I don't trust God, I trust God, I don't trust God, I don't trust God. So no joy. I trust God, so I have joy. No, it's not an accountancy firm term. It is a command. Command joy into your hearts with all authority, not of your own, but of the Lord. Today, temptations that you face, that you struggle with, don't pretend. Don't blame. Desire is there. The desire leads to disobedience, and disobedience ultimately leads to death. Satan takes a different approach. He puts doubts, he denies, and he blatantly tells you, you will be like God. That's what it is. So this is where we are so far. And I was thinking, you know, the last two verses, just a summary. Desire brings birth to sin, and sin brings birth to death. The last two verses, I see it as a recourse of temptation. Or I can apply it that way. That's why I put it. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and so on and so forth. I don't want to read it again. The point I'm making is, if the previous point that we made is to see how desire brings sin and sin to death, now the desire of God is to make us who He wants us to be. God, in contrast, He does not want to pronounce death. He gives birth to us. He's redeemed, sanctified children. Sin will bring forth death, but God brings forth life. Straightforward words. Nothing to grapple with by way of having to understand it. In God, every good thing is from Him. No two ways about it. Satan, the tempter, the father of lies, cannot be good. May appear good initially. You have a price to pay. That's why we heard phrases like, this guy sold his soul to the devil. You help me win this. You help me to become like this and like that. And we hear about people who gamble their life. Sports people who ask for super strength or whatever. But when payday time comes and Satan wants it back, you are not prepared. That's going to be the consequence of that belief in the evil one. But God is not. He's the Father of lights. No variation of shade. He's not a sneaky person. He doesn't show you something, the light, and then background got some shadow. He said, wow, what is God up to? What does that shadow represent? Is God trying to stumble me? No, it's bright light. No doubt. Oh, but God, I don't see it. Learn to see it. Trust God to see it. Press on to see it. He wants to bring forth from His Word that will be the prime example of all His creations. A people created, set apart to Himself. He wants our sanctification, that we are made holy, that we do God's purposes. So this morning's message is, in a way, very going by the text and then by way of application, perhaps what, like in the last point, to tie up the sermon. We have the blueprints. We have the blueprints to overcome and be victorious when facing trials and testings. We have the blueprints when we are grappling with temptations and even very personal ones that are just secret between ourselves and God. But unto God who sees and knows all things, nothing is hidden. I take great comfort in that. I take great confidence in that. I know Satan will still whisper in my ear, in your ears. You always heard that. Satan will remind us of things of the past and all that. Let's begin again. Do not be deceived again. God is more than God of second chance. Every moment is a new chance and a new opportunity. Let me close with three texts. You see, because I want to be true to the scripture, so I just preach what is there that I thought, that's the outline. But I think these three texts, not unfamiliar to you. And you have many others. Go check out Temptation, you have many others. I think these three texts helped us with what we have covered the last 2 weeks to form a background of how we are approaching our life. First thing first, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We know this text. Memorize it. Keep it to heart. Satan used the same thing as he did to Eve. Huh? The fruit looks good. Lust of it. Makes one wise. Pride of life. And then whatever else. Matthew chapter 4, when you read the temptation of Jesus, same thing. He had just fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, hungry. He says, turn the stones into bread, lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. He brings Satan to Jesus to a high place and show him all the glitter, all the glamour, and say, bow to me. Lust of lies. Pride of life. Bible says angels will keep you. Why don't you just jump down and the angel will uphold you? Not one of your heels, your foot will stumble and hit the ground. So we see the similar thing. But in summary, it's really to say we are not of this world. We can say, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. We sing the song. But are we really just passing through? Is this really just a pilgrimage? So don't love the world, neither the things in the world. Because everything in the world ultimately goes away. Don't care how much wealth you have accumulated, how many degrees you may have scored, how many achievements you may have won, applause, nothing. But then, when struggling, be assured of God's promise. No temptation has overtaken you, no trial, no testing. That is not common to men. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Make the way of escape is not like an exit door, you know. It's like God shows the way out to victory. God provides you His path of righteousness. The question is, would you decide to take His path or continue to go in the wayward way? So don't worry about the world. Everything is going to go. Or temptation too great. God promises. Other people have experienced it. Some have shown us that they have overcome it. Some perhaps not. But you can overcome. And then finally, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But was in all points tempted as we are. Jesus went through every temptation. He was not with original sin, just like Adam was not with original sin in the beginning until he fell. But Adam chose to exercise the will, Adam and Eve, and believe in Satan. Jesus exercised that same will in that unfallen humanity state that first was in him, and he overcame. In all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Like I said last week, you know, when you're facing a temptation, easier to just give in, right? I told you how I every New Year start with the day saying, I'm going to stay strong, I'm not going to fall. Half the day not finished, I stumbled already. Sometimes I work for quite well. I think the best I ever had was a few months, more than a quarter, then after ping, capsized. We always try to do it ourselves by our own strength, but we were never asked to fight this battle on our own. We are called to trust God, to depend on Him, and to surrender to Him. In conclusion, I challenge you again with a new approach and outlook to the trials, testings, and temptations you face. Don't just do the usual human method. Don't just even use the usual Christian method as just picking out individual verses and then try to overcome. But use the Word of God as it is really built up in you and challenge you to do decisively what you should do. I'm not saying that we will be perfect. We cannot be. We probably will. We will surely be stumbling and fall. But we can start. And then I tell you, when you do that, other considerations in life, all other concerns in life, whether they concern the most important of things, what are your most important things? Your family has to be right. Maybe second one, your finance. Third one, your fun. All the things you can take them in good stride and see God truly at work. No more fighting fires. Take the whole flame out and then respond as God leads you each step of the way. Amen. Can I just ask the musicians to come and we'll prepare our hearts? I think what follows as we take the Holy Communion is very significant. I think with what we've been learning and through the years of preaching from the Bible straight forth, we build a Word of God, the Word of God in our hearts. Communion, these elements, is not a spiritual medicine.